Well, we've been talking about money because the truth is everybody talks about money. It's a plot in probably every movie that's hit Hollywood and every television show that's on TV today. And most of all, everyone in this room at some point in time has thought about money. And in a lot of cases, at times in our life, money has driven our decisions, whether they be good decisions or bad decisions. So today we want to talk about a reality. We want to talk about the fact that today is a collection of choices that we've made up until this point in our life. Now, that might seem obvious to you, but oftentimes we don't state it. In other words, our present condition in our life is a collection of the choices we've made in the last 10, 20, or 30 years in our life. We are who we are today because of our choices, based on our choices, whether they're good or whether they're bad. So we have to get our choices right today so that we can have what? An incredible future. We can't go into the past and change the past. But because of what we've done in the past and how we're living today, we can know that we can make better choices and live in a more healthy way today so that we can have a better future in Jesus Christ. And the key to this, the key to experiencing this, is to put our hands and our love and what's in our hands in God's hands. In other words, I want to say to you today that I'm experiencing the harvest. I'm experiencing the harvest of the seeds that I sowed in the past. Now, for you farmers out there, today's illustration is going to make a lot of sense. And we are in a farming community, so this is going to be a really good thing for us today. We're going to talk about sowing and reaping, the fact that we reap what we sow. When we sow, there is a future harvest, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So today, I'm experiencing in my personal life the harvest of a choice that I made in the spring of 1992. And in the spring of 1992, in Daytona Beach, Florida, I turned my life over to Jesus Christ, finally turned my life over to Christ, and I said, Lord, I want to give you my whole life. Now, up until that point, I'd kind of danced around with God. I went to Sunday school with my parents, and I went to church as a kid, and, you know, did all the right things, you know, most of the time. But at that point in time in my life, in 1992, I finally looked at God and said, I want to take you through who you are. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to do this radical thing, God. I want to turn my entire life over to you. I don't want to just give you some of it. I want to give you my whole life. Now, God, I don't want to be just a church person. I want to give my entire life over to you, and I want you to be Lord of my life. And I want to do whatever you demand of me to do. And when we do this, when we live in God, when we turn our lives over into God's will, it has a profound effect on our future. Let's just make it a little bit more simple. What we do today or don't do today, regardless of what it is we do, it all has a profound effect on our future. And we have to figure out how to see the bigger picture in life when we make choices today. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble in our relationships. We get ourselves in trouble fiscally, is we get so focused on the needs before us or the desires in our heart in that moment that we've forgotten the bigger picture that God wants to paint for us in our life. Another choice that I made in my life that I'm experiencing a harvest of today is that Aaron and I decided to start tithing and to give the first 10% of our income back in 1999. Now, I want you to notice that in 1992, I gave my life over to Christ and determined to do everything that He told me, but it took me 7 years to get myself right financially with God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? It takes time for us to work ourselves into making sure that we're turning our entire life over to God. And today, Aaron and I reap the fiscal harvest of the decision we made back in 1999 and the blessings that come from that. But you see, sadly, many of us struggle today because of the seeds we sowed years ago. Sadly, many of us have difficult and struggling stories to share this day because of decisions we've made, because of seeds that we've sown. Now, we can't change the past, but we can start to create a new future today with good actions and good practices. Now, back in October, we did a sermon series called 30 Days to Live. And the basic summary of that series for all of us was to realize that we really have a short time here on earth. And that because of that, we have to make decisions and choices today, because all we're guaranteed is today. We can't put off till tomorrow what we know that we need to be doing. And in the end, we realize that the only thing that really matters is getting ourselves right with God and getting ourselves right in our relationships here, because relationships are all that really matter. If we only had 30 days to live, we wouldn't worry about money. We wouldn't be like those characters in the movies. We wouldn't be worried about our desires and our passions, and we wouldn't worry about getting more of it. We'd be worried about figuring out how to give it away and bless as many people as possible. But when you have 30 days to live, you realize that you're not in control. You realize just how fragile your life really is. We understand just how short our time we have here is. And so because of that, sowing for tomorrow's harvest becomes critical. And if you remember, that's what James tells us in James chapter 4. Let me read those verses to you again. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now James's basic message to us and for us to hear today is that we can't do our own thing in life. We can't do our own thing in life and expect a harvest and an abundance to happen years and years later. He says here, we have to seek God's will and we have to adjust our plans according to it. And guess what topic James starts with? What does he talk about? He talks about money. He talks about making sure we get ourselves right in our fiscal lives. He talks about making sure we get ourselves right in our business practices, and you can throw belongings in there as well. James starts with making sure that we get ourselves right fiscally, because when we can get ourselves right fiscally, we know we can give control over to our life and every other area to God, because that's always the one stronghold of letting go and letting God in our life, because we always feel like it's our money. I want what I want, and I want to spend my money on what I want to spend it on. And so I'm going to be driven by pleasure, and I'm going to be driven by human desire. But what we need to do is to work ourselves to align our fiscal lives with God's will. Because if we can do it in our fiscal lives, friends, guess what? We can do it everywhere else in our life. If we can have discipline in our fiscal lives, if we can turn it over to God, there's nothing stopping us from having discipline and turning the rest of our life over to God. So for today, we have to practice the principles of sowing and reaping. We have to take healthy action based on those illustrations and examples. In Galatians, it says this, God's word, you cannot fool God, so don't make a fool of yourself. You will harvest what you plant. If you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction. But if you follow the Spirit, you will harvest eternal life. Now, which one do you want? That's what God's asking you today. What kind of future do you want? Do you want a future of destruction? Or do you want a future of eternal life? Now, I want to suggest to you that Paul's not just talking about eternity in heaven, because we know if we have Christ in our life, that we are guaranteed what? We're guaranteed eternity in heaven. God is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a room for us. But Paul's talking about something even more significant than that. What could be even more significant than that? Well, to not only have eternity in heaven, but to experience eternal life here on earth. Why wait to heaven to experience eternal life? Why not have eternal blessings while you're here on earth? You see, Paul's not talking about a quality of life when we get to heaven. He's talking about that and more. He's talking about living a quality of life here while we're here on earth. So Paul is saying, do you want to live in destruction or do you want to live in eternal life? If you do, we need to realize that you will reap what you sow. Now that's a familiar statement. We've heard it before. I've already mentioned it a couple times this morning. But here's how this plays out. Farmers, you understand this. What happens when you put a corn kernel in the ground? You get corn back, right? What happens when you put a pea in the ground? You get peas back. What happens when you put a watermelon seed in the ground or you put a pepper seed in the ground? You get peppers, you get watermelons. In other words, you are going to reap what you sow, unless you're in our garden, because one year the cucumbers and the watermelons got together and created a cumelon or a water umber. I don't know what it was, but somehow they cross-pollinated. You ever had that happen in your garden before? So that illustration works up until that point. So just disregard that whole piece. But farmers realize that what we put in the ground is what we get out. We don't plant a corn kernel and expect to get a bean sprout to come out of it. We reap what we sow. And if that's the case, we have to be sure that what we're planting right now is being planted right, is being planted according to God's will. And one of the ways this plays out is making sure that we're planting with right attitudes and good actions and hard work right now in our life for a blessed future. Take, for example, our employment and our jobs. It's so easy to look at our jobs or our employment and to be frustrated with them, or to not appreciate them, or to not like them, or to be working towards the weekend, or to be living for Friday. But what God says is that we need to be sowing good and right seeds right now, and that starts with a good and right attitude, not bad attitudes, not resentment. And so if we can plant with those seeds today, we'll experience a better harvest in the future. The other day I was sitting down with the staff and explaining to them that for the second year in a row, we're going to be experiencing across-the-board freezes in our salaries here at Old Ford Church, 2 years in a row now. And what I followed that up by saying is that right now, it's a blessing to have a job. I mean, right now in today's world and in today's economy, it's a blessing to have employment. It's a blessing to be able to work. I mean, what a gift it is from God to be able to have a place where we can go and give of ourselves and our talents, and then we get a return on that investment in our life. And what God wants us to say is if we're willing to look at that with a better attitude, if we're willing to look at our life and think of what we're thankful for and what we're blessed for, we'll receive a better harvest in the future. And that means living and working with good attitudes. That means living and working in integrity and having attention to detail and living with initiative in our jobs and in our families and working with things like making sure that we're following through with our commitments and being a servant whenever we can be and whenever we're not expected to be, that we serve and that we give and that we care for people and treat them the way we'd want to be treated. All those things are seeds we can sow for a future. And we reap what we sow. We've got to get these things right. Because not only does it affect our future, but if we get it right today, it'll affect our kids' future and our kids' kids' future. If we get this thing wrong today, it's going to affect negatively our children's future and our children's children's future. Not only that, but our kids are watching us. Our grandkids are watching us. My kids are watching you. Your grandkids are watching me. And how we live today, how we spend our money, how we care for our physical lives, how we work, how we talk about our jobs, whatever we do today, our kids are paying attention to, and it will determine in some way, shape, or form, positive or negative, their future. Secondly, not only do you realize that you will reap what you sow, but you must realize this, that you determine the size of the harvest at the time of planting. Principles of reaping and sowing. You determine the size of the harvest at the time of planting. No farmer plants 10 acres of crops and expects an abundant harvest. Most farmers around here that I know are planting closer to 600 acres, 700 acres, 800 acres. I was talking to Ralph the other day, and Ralph, you said you have, what, 700-some acres that you guys farm? That's a lot of acres. Why do you farm that many acres? Well, because you want an abundance of harvest. You want an abundant crop. You don't plant 70 acres or 7 acres or 10 acres and expect to have an abundance. And so what it says here is you determine the size of the harvest at the time of planting. That just makes sense. The Bible backs it up and says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Which life do you want? Do you want a spare kind of life or do you want a life of abundant blessings? Abundant blessings. Here's how we can be certain that we're planting fiscally for an abundant future. It's the 10-10-80 principle. I've lifted it up to you before, and I want to highlight a couple of things. The first 10%, the second 10%, and the last 80% of our fiscal lives. The first 10% goes to God. The first 10% we give as a step of faith, a step of trust for God. The first 10% of everything that comes in goes into God's hands. Aaron and I started this years ago. As a matter of fact, like I said, we started this in 1999, and not only has it started to bless our lives financially, but we found we make better choices alongside of it, and today we're healthy fiscally because we started to put our fiscal life in God's hands. And some of us haven't been givers. Some of us are in financial messes right now. Well, we can't blame God for that. All we can do is look at our own selfish choices and decisions. We can't blame God for the position we're in if we haven't practiced healthy principles and if we haven't paid attention to His directives for the last 10 or 20 years. We can't blame God for where we are today for decisions we chose not to make or decisions we chose to make over the course of our past. All we can do is look into our own life and make choices and adjustments today for a healthier future. We have to take our fiscal lives and invest it and put it into God's hands and watch Him grow it. And Luke, it says this, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give, watch this, this is God's word, the amount you give will determine the amount that you can get back. Now, sisters and brothers, only God can make this promise. Only God can give you a 100% return on your investment all the time. Only God can give you beyond a 100% of your investment. Only God can multiply it by 30 times or 40 times or 60 times every single time around. There's no bank on this earth. There's no broker. There's no government that can guarantee you 100% return on your investment all the time. But sisters and brothers, that's exactly what God promises you this day. And in a weak economy, in a struggling economy, we would think that this would ring true in our hearts and that we would be saying even yes to God even more in our life financially. You see, today we're missing out on blessings because we haven't put our blessings in God's hands in the past. We're missing out on blessings today because we haven't been givers in the past. A lot of us say, but I don't have enough to give. Well, here's the good news. God asks us to give out of what we have, not out of what we don't have. That's why it's good to practice thankfulness. Because God's asking us to give a percentage. He's not asking us to give $1,000. $1,000 to someone who makes $100,000 is no sacrifice. $1,000 to someone who makes $5,000 a year is a huge, huge sacrifice. You see, it's about equal sacrifices, not about equal gifts. So God is not asking you to give out of what you don't have. God is asking you to give out of what you do have. And so we need to give the first 10% to God. Now the next 10% in the 10-10-80 is to save and invest for a future harvest. We have to plant that seed in the ground because of an uncertain future. We have to have some kind of savings. And a lot of us, that plays out in investing in 401ks or investing in retirement policies or putting it in CDs or putting it in the bank. We have to hold back at least 10% of what we bring in because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's what James promises us. And the 80% that we have left over, we can live on. But we can't live on every penny of it because there may be future opportunities to bless people. There may be things that we need. There may be issues that come up. So we can't even live fully on that 80%. We have to live smartly with that money. Now here's the gift. A lot of people think that God wants 10% and we have to give 10% to God. Well, the truth is God gives us 90% and all we have to do is give him 10% back. Well, the truth is God says if you can live on 80%, give me 10% and you live on 10%, you save 10% and you live on the 80 and you will experience blessings in your future. You see, here's the temptation when times get tough, when the fiscal lives get tight, when the economy starts to shrink and gas prices rise. The temptation is to decrease in our giving. But sisters and brothers, that's a sign of a lack in trust in God's provision. What we ought to be sacrificing in is our living expenses. See, what we do when we sacrifice in our giving is we hope to take some of that and add that to the amount that we have to live on. But in order to show our faithfulness to God and our trust in God's provision, where we should be sacrificing is in our living expenses so that we can continue to plant seeds for God's future harvest in our life. Our future blessings depend on living with a 10-10-80 principle. Here's a third principle of reaping and sowing. You will reap more than you sow. You will reap more than you sow. And this is where it comes down to math. Human math versus God-sized math. In the Bible, God says this, there were still other seeds that fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. That was from a parable where a gentleman went out and threw and scattered seed all over the ground. Some got trampled on, some went in the rocks, some was planted in a shallow and poor sandy soil and it burned away in the sun. But he said, when you put it in good soil, when you put your investment in the right place, it will grow and it will produce a crop that is 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. Every farmer knows this. You put one corn kernel in the ground, what do you get out of that one seed? You get a stalk. And on that stalk is what, Larry, about 3 ears of corn? One ear of corn per stalk? Okay. How many kernels are on that cob? How many corn cobs are on one stalk? Three, right? There's just one? Man, smaller than I thought. All right. But there's a few hundred seed on that one corn cob, right? So you wind up getting more seed than what you planted. How about an average bean plant? You put one bean seed in the ground, you get how many soybeans out of it? Don't say one. You're going to kill my illustration here. 50, 30, 20, somewhere around there, you get a harvest that is 30, 20, 50, 100% larger than what you planted. That's a principle of reaping and sowing. You will reap more than you sow. And so when we look into our fiscal lives, we have to understand that if we sow to our fiscal and human desires, if we sow to our pleasures and our human plans, we're going to be living on human math. And human math is addition. That's human math. I look at my $500 that I have income for the month. I have $500 worth of bills. Well, I can't give any for God. I don't have any left over. And so what I do is I play addition in my mind. What I have is what I have, and I have to either add to it or subtract from it. But when you do Jesus' math, when you take your fiscal lives and you put your money into God's hands, when you put your fiscal life into God's hands, when you sow financially according to God's will, when you live in faith, when you practice sacrificial living and giving, and when you save for your future, you get to live exponentially with God. You get to live with multiplication. And that's the kind of math that God practices in our life. I mean, just look at the loaves and fishes. The disciples looked at the loaves and fishes and they did addition. They said, we have a few loaves and a few fish and there are thousands of people. We can't feed these people, Jesus. How's this going to happen? He said, give me what you have. Put what you have in my hands. And what did he do? He multiplied it. And he gave to everybody that had need that day. And not only was everybody there present and ate and had everything that they needed, but he also gave them an abundance of blessing because they took home what? They took home leftovers. They took home a whole basket full of fish and a whole basket full of loaves, which was more than what they started with. Don't believe me. Believe God's word. God's word is true. When we put our lives into God's hands, he will multiply our lives. God's not a God of addition. God is a God of multiplication. So why wouldn't we put our physical lives in God's hands? Why wouldn't we follow God's directives? We have to follow God's directives. And if we follow God's directives, we get to live God's promises. We get to live God's promises, and his promise is that he will bless you exponentially, fiscally, and he will bless you exponentially in your life. Now, the reverse of that is true, because when you sow poorly, when you sow in the wrong soil, because farmers will tell you, it's a matter of what soil you plant your crop in, right? The soil is better on this side of the river than it is that side of the river, sometimes people will say. Or you have to have the right kind of fertilizer, the right kind of moisture content, the right kind of combination between dirt and sand, and to have a mixture. Or if you have too much of one, it's not going to work out well. It's a matter of how you plant it and where you plant it, depending on the crop that you get. So if we put our seed and sow to the soil of our flesh and our own human desires, we're going to also reap more than we sow. Let me illustrate this for you. If you have a credit card bill of $5,560, a payment on your credit card of that, $5,560, which, by the way, is the average cost for a family of four to Disney World and a three-day cruise while you're there. All right. So if you have a charge on your credit card of an average a week or two-week family vacation of about $5,500, you will wind up spending 18% interest rate on that, which is most credit cards' interest rate. And when you don't meet that monthly payment or that minimum balance, you'll have a late fee of $29. Okay. And from there, the interest goes up to 23.4% when you're not paying your bills on time on your credit card. So if you pay the minimum monthly payment of $80, watch this now. If you pay just the minimum monthly payment of $80, because this is what a lot of people do, in 40 years, you will still owe the same amount that you spent on that vacation. In 40 years of paying minimum monthly payments of $80, you will have put $40,000 into the pockets of credit card companies. You will have lined their pockets. Meanwhile, you'll still owe the same $5,560 on that vacation. You want to talk about reaping what you sow? You will be paying for a vacation still that you took 40 years ago and not have any of it paid for. You want to talk about reaping a future harvest? That is a future harvest that none of us wants. If we sow to our pleasure, if we sow according to human math, if we put our money in our own hands and don't put it in God's hands, we will reap what we sow. Now, the opposite of that is true. If we took that same $80 a month and we invested that in mutual funds or stock options, now I understand the market today is crazy, but hopefully eventually it'll start to pick up and turn around. Let's say you have a 12% compounded interest rate. You take $80 a month that you would have been paying down on credit cards, $80 a month over the course of 40 years, guess how much money you'd wind up with compound interest? $1 million. Close to $1 million. You want to talk about reaping a future harvest. The choice is ours. God lays it out clearly in his scripture. We cannot spend beyond our 80%. We cannot live beyond our means. Sisters and brothers, we also can't live at our means. Are we getting this? Do we understand this? Not only can we not live beyond our means, we can't live at our means. We can't spend every dime of what's coming in. We have to give 10%. We have to set 10% aside and live on the 80% that God gives us. Because if we don't, we will mortgage our future and we'll mortgage our children's future. In Proverbs 11:24, God says, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." God's word. "To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance." An abundance. It's simple math. God has math in multiplication. Humans have math in addition. Now, one more principle for the harvest. The harvest doesn't come in an instant. Reaping and sowing, sisters and brothers, the harvest doesn't come in an instant. There is a period of waiting and trust. Carl, we put the crops in the ground, what, around, what, May? April, May, depending on the plant, right? And then when do we harvest usually? October, November, hopefully not into December, right? Hopefully it's done before Thanksgiving. So there's a period of waiting between the time that a farmer sows the seed in the ground and the time that the farmer reaps the harvest. And that's simple practices and principles that translate into our practical lives now. There is a period of waiting when we practice these good and healthy principles. So here's the hard part. We got to make good and healthy choices today, but we may not reap the blessings of those tomorrow. It may be 10 years from now. But you understand this because 10 years ago you made poor decisions and you're reaping the harvest of that today. Maybe 5 years ago you made good choices and you're starting to reap the harvest of that today. So that spurs us on to make decisions today to do what? To make sure that we're setting up for the waiting period of the future blessings that's going to come into our life. Watch how this works out. In 1992, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I began to turn my life fully over to Him. It wasn't until 1999, watch that 7-year gap, that I didn't get myself right financially with God. In 1999, Aaron and I got ourselves right financially with God. In 2002, we got ourselves out of consumer debt. Go figure. We got ourselves right with God first, and then what happened? All of a sudden, in the future, we received God's blessings. In 2002, we got ourselves out of consumer debt. In 2005, we started a really good savings program and built a savings account. In 2008, we bought a camper for our family to go camping, and we paid cash for it. We didn't take a loan out for that. We paid cash for it. Why did all that happen? Because of choices I made 3 days ago? No, because of choices that Aaron and I made years and years and years ago. Listen, the problem for us today is we don't like to wait, do we? I mean, we don't like to wait for anything. And what God tells us is that we have to work hard for our future blessings. It's okay to go through troubles and struggles and trials because that gives us discipline. It's okay to practice delayed gratification because that builds character. But we get ourselves in trouble when we don't want to wait. And that's when we get ourselves into debt. Now, I haven't always gotten it right. Back in 01 or 02, I purchased a big screen television, right, for our rec room. I graduated from seminary. I figured, I'll buy a big screen TV. That's what you get when you graduate from seminary, right? We'll celebrate. We'll go blow the bank on a big screen TV. So we did this three-year same-ish cash deal. I justified it that we're not going to be incurring any interest payments. We'll just pay for it over the course of 3 years. Well, 3 years later, we got the thing paid off. We weren't late on any payments. So we paid the same that we would have the day that we bought it as we did 3 years later. The only problem was is that TVs over the course of 3 years did what? They got cheaper. They also got bigger. Praise God, right? They got cheaper and they got bigger. So guess what? 3 years later, I'm paying for a TV I got 3 years ago. If I would have waited the 3 years to buy that TV, I'd have got a bigger TV for a third the price. I mean, think about it. This makes sense. It's good to wait for things. It's good to practice discipline. It's good to practice delayed gratification. Why? Because it can only mean good things for your future. When we want things now and we don't have the money to pay for them, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. Are we getting this? In Galatians, it says, let us not become weary in doing good. Notice that. It's hard to do good. It's hard work to do good on a regular basis. It's hard to make good and right financial choices on a regular basis. You can make 99 good financial choices in a month. You make one bad financial choice, it could ruin your life for the next 10 years. Think about that. So don't be weary in doing good, for at the proper time, guess what? You will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Fiscal health is dependent on day by day, moment by moment, keeping our eyes on God's plan and getting our whole family on board with it. Here's the other thing. Wives, you go home and you determine to have a healthy fiscal future, but your husband continues to spend like a crazy man. Guess what? He's taking you down with him. Same thing is true. Guys, you go home, you want a healthy fiscal plan, and your wife continues to spend like how she wants, when she wants. Guess what? That sets up your family's future. We got to talk about this stuff. That's why finances are the number one reason for divorce in this world, is because we don't get together on it and money takes us over. We have to talk about this and we have to start developing a plan. Because when we are faithful and when we work hard in this sowing thing, when we work hard in the giving thing and the saving thing and the sacrificing thing, God's going to provide a future harvest. When we sow according to God's math and put it in His hands, He will bring future blessings. We can't wait. We've got to start doing this today. That's what James said, remember? We got to start doing this today. Because what you do today, guess what? Determines tomorrow. Determines 10 years from now. And the last thing I checked, tomorrow is uncertain. Our future is uncertain. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what struggles we're going to have. So let's watch this video. April, can we get that? And this is a video testimony of a family that experienced some trials in their life, and they got caught. They got caught financially. Watch this. If we're going to do this, we have to have a plan to sow for your family's future. Here's kind of a plan that they walked through, and I'm going to outline it for you, and it's going to have some differences. But the first thing is, you have to do a financial analysis. That was their big problem. They didn't communicate about their finances. They realized they were in trouble. what we do when we do a financial analysis is we list debts and assets. I mean, any company does this. No company operates their business without knowing their debts and their assets. We have to do that as a family too. We have to know how much debt we're in. We got to sit down and add up all of our debt. And then after you pass out, you got to believe in a big God. You got to believe in a big God. Do you know that they say the average person underestimates their debt by one third? If you think you're in debt $10,000, guess what the reality is? You're in debt $30,000. If you think you have $100,000 worth of debt, guess what? More than likely you have $300,000 worth of debt. We got to sit down and have an honest conversation about this. We can't pretend anymore. And a lot of us don't want to look because we're scared to look. Well, God wants us to look so we can start turning it over to Him. And when we do that, we also start listing all of our assets. Because once we start listing all of our assets, that's when we can start to begin a debt reduction program. Because we can start looking at some of our assets and start liquidating some of them and saying, what can we do? What kind of lifestyle changes can we make to start paying down debt, which is our step number two. You have to start a debt reduction program. You have to do it today. If you go into debt and live off a credit card, you've got to cut your credit cards up. You got to work on paying down your credit card statements. You can't just live on minimum payments. It will kill you. In 40 years, you'll still be paying for the things you purchased 40 years previous. And you'll be lining the pockets of the credit card companies. How do you think they have a business? They're not just in it to loan money. They're in it to make money off of you and off of me. We got to pay down the car loans. And so what you do is you start with your smallest debt first. Let's say you still owe $1,000 to your college, and that's your smallest bill. So you start heavily paying down that bill. Maybe it's $200 a month. Maybe it's $50 a month. And once you have that paid down, guess what? You take what you're paying on that monthly payment and you add it to the next smallest bill. And so now maybe you just doubled the payment that you've been making on your next bill, and you continue to do that until guess what? You've paid down on all of your major debts. And probably the last bill we're going to have that we're going to be paying down on is a 30-year mortgage that a lot of us have on our houses. And wouldn't it be great to be able to not just pay our minimum monthly mortgage payment, but to have all these bills that we've paid off of and all the money we've been paying off on those for months and be adding to that? We could knock out our house payments in 15, 20 years, and who knows how many thousands of dollars that could save us in our life. We've got to start a debt reduction program. Part of that means reducing our expenses. Aaron and I recently got together with somebody else and reduced our cell phone bill by $40 to $50 a month. A lot of us could get rid of our landlines and just use our cell phones because we have all of these extra minutes. I've started recently going to the library to reserve DVDs, and they even have Blu-ray movies there now. Now, I'm a movie guy, if you can't tell. If you've been to any of my sermons before, you just see movie illustration. I've rented maybe two or three movies in the last year. I borrow them all from the library. Now, I'm telling you all this because now I might have to wait in line after some of you guys, but I'm giving away my secret. All right, not too many of you go and do this, but think about this. We can go for free entertainment. Instead of going to the movies and spending $70 or $80 as a family to go watch a movie, we can wait and rent it on a DVD or go to the library to get it on DVD, or we could just go for a drive or go for a walk or go to the park. Instead of going out to eat, my family, we pack lunches. We pack meals when we go places. I mean, when you have a bunch of kids, you have to start packing and making those sacrifices. We plant a garden outside, and our kids love being in the garden. And the truth is, we get food from that garden year-round because Aaron cans. And we'll have corn throughout the wintertime, and we'll have beans, and we'll have peas. But what about generic brands? I went to Walmart the other day, and a bag of Ruffles potato chips was $3.50. Guess how much the greater value Walmart brand was? $1.50. Guess what? I took them both home. I did the John Alish experiment. They tasted the same. I closed my eyes. They were the same chip. Guess what? The Walmart bag was bigger for half the price. We have to be smart about the choices. Remember, right, fiscal health is an everyday choice and decision. So we have to start a debt reduction program. All right? A debt reduction program? I don't know what that is. A debt reduction program. And we may be needing to sell things that we're not using right now. What things do we have in our lives right now that we don't use or that we don't need? How many things do we own right now that were just purchases based on what we wanted? And we could sell those off as capital and use those towards the debt that we have. Thirdly, we have to create an emergency fund, okay? Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow could happen, and tomorrow could be an accident. It could be a car repair. Our furnace could die. The windows could need to be replacing. And if we don't have an emergency fund, guess where we turn? We turn to the plastic. And guess what we've just done to our debt reduction program? We've thrown it out the window. So we have to have an emergency fund. Most financial experts will tell you it should be a minimum of $1,000 on hand. And guess what? As you continue to build your savings, that $1,000 can continue to grow in your emergency fund. Fourth, we have to get adequate life insurance. They say the best life insurance policy is a policy that covers the person that's the breadwinner in the house. In other words, you need to have enough life insurance to cover the person that's bringing money into the house. If you're a two worker household, then you need to have life insurance that matches those incomes as well. Number five, you need to write a will. Why do you need to write a will? Because you don't want the government divvying out your money when you die. You want it to go to your family and for their future. Number six, you have to look at your giving. You have to take an honest look at your giving. You can't give nothing because in the future you'll receive nothing. That's what God has taught us today. And we can't stand pat. We can't stay where we are. Some of us think, well, I have been giving. Okay, well, what's your next step? Talk about it with God. Talk about it with your family. It's not too early to get started with your kids. Teach your kids these principles. Number seven, and finally, put a budget together and stick with it. Okay? It doesn't do you any good to do hard work on your finances today, only tomorrow to blow all your money on something that you don't need. Okay? You got to stick with your budget and you got to work at it. It doesn't do you any good to blow a bunch of money on Christmas presents for your kids to make up for how we didn't love them throughout the whole year. We don't need to make it up with our kids and our grandkids by spending a couple hundred dollars at Christmas time on them. We don't need to do that. Okay? We don't need to go into debt for Christmas just to try to honor our kids, because it doesn't honor anybody. Because the Grinch is coming in January, and the Grinch's name is Visa. And the Grinch's name is MasterCard, or Diners Club, or American Express. And guess what? If you sow a bunch of debt in December, you'll pay for it in January. You'll pay for it in February. Hey, here's the good news. It's Jesus' birthday anyways, not your kids. Christmas is Jesus' birthday, not my birthday. All right? So don't blow your budget this Christmas. Pay attention to every day reaping and sowing. Plant seeds today for a promising future. Put your money in God's hands. First 10% of everything goes to God. We're challenging people to tithe the first 10% for the month of November and see what God does. Second 10% goes to savings. And the last 80% is what we live off of. If we practice healthy principles today of sowing, then God promises us to be reaping an abundant harvest in tomorrow. I want to invite our song leaders to come forward, and we're going to wrap up with this closing song. And while we're going to do that, I'm going to invite Ron and our service to come forward, and we're going to gather up God's tithes and our offerings. And this is a chance for us to put into practice the principles that God gives to us in His Word. Not your pastor's principles, not the United Methodist Church's principles, but God's Word. Let us live in God's directives. Ron, would you come forward? As you go this week, I pray God's blessings upon you. I pray that you have a week of thanksgiving, because I know it's a week away. We can start now. And if you remember this, that today we are living because of the choices and decisions we've made in the past. The good news is, and then we know that choices and decisions we make today will determine our what? Our future. So go this day and live into a future of God's abundant harvest. Have a great week. We've got prayer tonight at 6 o'clock. Love to have you there. God bless. Amen.